Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. So much of our frustration with God is that He won't open doors for us. Don't you ask Him to constantly open doors? God, would you heal my sickness? God, would you cure my problems? God, would you drop money in my lap? But it seems like God keeps closing doors. Is that on purpose? Does God sometimes close doors so that we can better hear His voice? Man, we're continuing this series this morning, and I'm really excited. This is part five in this series. There's going to be six altogether, so there's one more after this one. So we're in part five today, and we're talking about being a listener of God, being able to not just hear His voice, but to listen to His voice, not just kind of get a quick glimpse or just hear it, you know, just and walk by. You've had the experience where you've, you know, you sat down to read and you open the book or whatever it is you're reading, and you read the whole page and you get to the end and you realize you've gotten to the end, but you don't remember a single word that was on that page. You ever been there, right? So you kind of have to stop, hold on, stop, go back again and start over. I've had that. I know you have. It's really easy for us to just kind of glance on by, to hear but not listen. Yet Jesus described us, He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." My sheep listen. And so we've been talking about how we listen to the voice of God, how we do more, do better, do deeper than just hearing, but learn to listen. So we started off talking about some of the key ideas and concepts of being able to hear the whisper, to listen to the whisper of God. And then we started drilling down on specific love languages that God uses. And I've challenged us to pray Samuel's listening prayer, where God speaks to him and he didn't know God's voice. He had never heard God's voice before. And so he prayed this simple prayer. He said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And God did just that. He spoke into Samuel's life and transformed him, began the process of working him to become the leader that God's people needed at the time. So I've challenged us to be praying this prayer, and it's a hard prayer to pray. I was just talking with somebody earlier. I sat down yesterday morning just to spend. I just decided I was going to spend an hour just in prayer. And it's hard. It's hard because you sit down and all of a sudden your to-do list pops in your head, right? Or all of a sudden, oh, you forgot to do this thing that you needed to do. Or hey, did I call this person? Or, oh, I need to make sure I reserve this. And you get so distracted so quickly. It's hard to just be still and know that He's God. Right, it's hard to listen. So that's kind of why we're doing this series, is to cultivate listening into our lives a little bit. And what I want to talk about today, as we talk about the next love language that God uses, is I want to talk about the language of doors. I really believe that God speaks to and through His people by closing and opening doors. All of us have times in our lives where we're moving forward, and all of a sudden a door slams shut, and okay, well, now I've got a decision to make. What do I do, and how do I deal with that? Or we're in life, and we've been banging our head up against a seemingly closed door for a long time, and finally God throws it open. Or maybe He'll open an adjacent door that He wants us to go through. So we're going to talk a little bit today about how God speaks through open and closed doors. And I just want to say off the top here that this language is a little bit more abstract than some of the other languages that we've already talked about. We looked at His word, you know. I mean, it's really easy to describe how God speaks through His word. But it's a little harder when talking about doors because it's abstract. Because God speaks, He opens and closes different doors for different of us, right? So the doors that God will open and close for me are going to be very different doors than He might open and close for you. Because we're all different, all at different stages of life and all that. Does that make sense? So it's a little bit more abstract to talk about. So I thought about how are doors opened by God in His people, in Scripture. And I just sat down and began to make a list of biblical heroes that I could think of that God opened and closed doors for. And what I found, just making my list, was that open and closed doors are all throughout God's Word. I mean, I think about some of those Old Testament heroes. Moses definitely had open and closed doors. Joshua had open and closed doors. I think of Joseph. Dude, Joseph is a guy who lived a long time with a slammed shut door. And it seemed like every time he had a chance for another open door, another one closed, until God opened the big door to use him in a powerful way in Egypt, right? Think about Joseph. I think about Esther, and I think about Nehemiah, and I think about these are people, heroes in the Scripture that God did not come and speak like we want him to speak. He did not come along, "Verily, verily, I saith unto thee." You know, it wasn't that at all. God just providentially moved pieces like on a chessboard into place, and he providentially opens and closes doors so that his will be done. God speaks through the language of closed and opened doors. I think about the New Testament, and over again, Paul, the apostle, talks about doors being open and closed, right? I think about one in particular that he writes in Colossians 4:3, and he says this. He's challenging the church at Colossae. He says, "Pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." And I think this is really fascinating. The missionary Paul, the apostle of God, he is in prison, and he's not asking that they would pray that the prison door would be open. He's pretty focused. He says, "Pray that God would open a door for the word." So in other words, he's saying, I know I'm behind a slammed shut prison door, but he was focused on the word going forward. Pray that God would open a door for the word. So even if I'm in prison, I'm still going to preach the word. Even if I'm free, I'm still going to preach the word. God's going to open and close doors as he wants to, but pray that the door is open for the gospel to be proclaimed. I think this is the heart of the Christ follower. The heart of the sheep is to be praying for the open door for God's best interest, not my best interest necessarily. Does that make sense? So we see this all through the Scripture, open and closed doors. We all want open doors in our lives. I mean, I know we all want open doors. You know, maybe for some of us in the room, we feel like we've been banging our heads against the slammed shut door for years, maybe decades. Right? Maybe the door's been slammed shut on your career. You know, maybe you had hopes and dreams that you wanted to achieve in life, and the door's been slammed shut. Maybe you had that dream home you wanted to buy, and you just had all your emotions just fixated on that home, and the door slammed shut. Maybe the door's been slammed shut on your marriage, and you just hope for, pray for, long for your marriage to be a godly, God-glorifying, fulfilling marriage. And maybe it's just not that. Maybe it's been slammed shut. Maybe some of you have dreamed for children, and you haven't been able to have them, slammed shut. I know we all long for God to open doors in our lives. Why, God, why do you keep this door closed? Why do you keep letting me suffer like this? Can't you hear me? Don't you know what I want? Don't you know what I need? But it seems like the door remains closed. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at a good example of a closed door and to see how God works even through closed doors. So I want us to look at Paul's life in the book of Acts. I want us to look at Paul's second missionary journey. Yeah, Paul had already had one missionary journey. As you know, Paul was our foremost missionary ever. He just goes around planting churches. Someone told me once that Paul's methodology was that he would go into a town, kick the door in, and preach the gospel till he got thrown in jail. And then they'd let him out. He'd go to another town, kick the door in, preach the gospel till he gets thrown in jail. That's kind of the way it was with Paul. And so he's going from town to town to town, and they're planting churches. The gospel is taking root, and they're forming communities of believers everywhere they go. And Paul's missionary journeys aren't like our missionary journeys. You know, we find out about a need somewhere and we go to that. Maybe we'll spend a couple of days, maybe we'll spend a week there. You know, I've got a friend that loves to do mission work over in China, and so he'll take a week and go to China. But you and I know it's a 2.5-day trip to China and a 2.5-day trip back. I don't know what he's doing in the 10 minutes that he has there, but he loves to go over there and do a little bit. We have short-term mission in our minds, but Paul would go and he would spend weeks, months, even years in places before moving on to the next town. So he's going around and he's planting churches in all kinds of areas. He gets back from his first missionary journey, and after a while, this is about 10 years after Jesus has returned to heaven, Paul looks at his buddy Silas and he says, let's go back and check on all the churches we planted. Let's go back and check on all of them. I feel led by God that we need to go back where we've been. And so they start out in Antioch, and they head on out. They head on out encouraging the churches, praying for the churches, preaching in the churches, and winning more people to Christ. And this is a big deal. You know, they're going from town to town, and they're doing all this. And in Acts 16:6, next, Paul and Silas, they traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia. These names are awesome, aren't they? Phrygia, it's a cold place. Phrygia and Galatia. Because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. In other words, they wanted to go to Asia and preach, but the Spirit prevented them, so they went where they could go. Then, verse 7, coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. The Holy Spirit is preventing them from going where they think they ought to go and preaching the gospel. They think they know, they have a travel itinerary, but the Holy Spirit is closing doors. He wants to see him go somewhere else or do something else. So they try to go to Asia, they try to go to Bithynia, and God's closing doors. He prevents them. Now, you and I, we're used to missionaries being prevented, right? We're used to people who are carrying the gospel being prevented, you know, by anti-Christian governments. You know, my friend that goes to China, he has to kind of sneak in there, and he has to sneak Bibles in there, because the Chinese government does not want him there. So we're used to an anti-Christian government preventing the gospel. Or local businesses. You know, Paul goes to Ephesus and he's preaching there, and all of the pagan worship business starts to kind of dry up and they get mad and want to run him out of town. I'm used to local business owners not wanting the gospel to be there, right? Or maybe the culture of a particular area. Here we are in the United States of America. We can understand that, right? The culture has kind of turned against the gospel. And now we're not in a culture any longer where everybody's got kind of a Judeo-Christian background. Now nobody remembers what their background is, and nobody wants to hear from us. Nobody feels like they need to get saved by Jesus. They feel like they need to get saved from us. And so what's happened is it feels like they're preventing us. It's made us a little timid, a little scared, and so it's harder. We feel prevented from sharing the gospel here. So I'm used to all those different kinds of things preventing the gospel from going forward, but here what we're seeing is the Holy Spirit is preventing them from preaching the gospel. Let's go to the map. I spent an hour drawing this map the other day. So here you go. So they started off in Antioch, right? And they go through Phrygia and Galatia. They're up there, and their plan is to work their way back around in some areas they've been before. So they're going to loop back over here through Asia. And they try, but the Holy Spirit prevents them. They can't go where they plan to go. So they're like, all right, well, we get to Mysia. Well, let's go on north, and we'll go north through Bithynia, and we'll loop back around this way. Okay, we'll just head that direction. We can't go this way. Let's go that way. And then the Holy Spirit prevents them. They can't go there. They feel like they're stopped. They feel like the door is closed. What do you do when the door is closed? How do you know when the door is closed? Here's what I want to say about the language of doors. The language of doors is an advanced language. And because it's an advanced language, this is the first blank on your page, the language of doors requires discernment. It requires discernment, being able to understand and interpret doors as they come along. It's an advanced language. The language of doors requires trusting God, trusting that His plan is actually better than your plan. I've got kind of a little bit of a type A personality. And so I've got a plan, man. I've got a plan, and we are chasing that plan, and we are going to reach this goal, and we're going to accomplish this big thing. And I know what we're going to do. Let's go do it. But sometimes God closes the door, and someone like me doesn't know how to deal with that. I just want to bang my head up against that door, and I'm going to kick it until it opens. But the language of doors requires discernment. It requires actually believing that God closes doors for a reason, because His plan is better than our plan. It requires trusting in Him. Hebrews 11 says that it is impossible to please God without faith. You're never going to be able to please Him. You're never going to be able to go through the doors He wants you to go through unless you trust Him. So you've got to learn in discerning, you've got to learn to trust Him. That's why in Proverbs 3, you know this verse, one of our favorites, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean, do not depend on your own understanding. You and I may think we can see clearly the closed and open doors, but we've got to stop and be discerning on open and closed doors. Don't depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you the path to take. You know, like Paul did, he's behind the slammed shut prison door, and he's praying for God's will to be done regardless of his prison door. Right? Seek His will, and He will show you what path to take. So this is hard. It can be tricky. It can be tricky to discern the language of doors. So how can we learn to reliably do this? How can we really understand that language clearly and operate in such a way that God will bless and multiply and grow you and your ministry? Well, I mean, it's like I said, it's a little bit abstract, but there's a couple of principles that I want to make sure we get down so that we can know how to interpret the language of doors. First thing is this, next blank on your page, is that God's open doors never contradict His word. Okay? God's open doors never contradict His word. This is a huge deal. We talked about the baseline a couple of weeks ago and how His word is the baseline. It's the one thing you can measure everything against. But let's just be honest for one second. God is the door opener, but He's not the only door opener, right? I mean, sometimes there are open doors in your life that God did not open for you. Just because a door is open does not mean that's the door God wants you running through. Am I right? So sometimes other doors can be open. This is part of why it's so tricky, and you have to be discerning. But I know people all the time that get into the trap of feeling like, well, maybe God's plan isn't really better than my plan. Maybe my plan is best. Maybe God's plan, I don't know God's plan, it doesn't make any sense, it's somewhere far away, but I can see a plan because there's an obvious open door that I need to go through, and maybe I just need to go through this plan regardless of what His word says. And I've watched it time and time again as believers have stepped through the wrong door when Scripture has already been clear not to go through that door. For example, in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to Christians, and he talks about how badly your life will go if you partner up as a believer with a non-believer. The term from the King James is it's being equally yoked, right? And the idea is two strong oxen being yoked together to pull a wagon or a plow. And if you got one big, you know, heavy, strong ox and one shrimpy little weak one, you know, and they go to pull it, they're just going to go around in circles, right? Right? So he says, don't be unequally yoked. In fact, here's what he says in 2 Corinthians. He says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? Yeah, so he's being really clearly, you don't want to marry a non-believer. If you're a believer, your goal in life is to be more and more like Christ, is to follow more and more the whisper of Christ in your life. You are heading toward Jesus, but if you marry a non-believer, that's not their goal. And so they're going to be pulling you in a different direction. Can you see where there might be friction, where there might be stress in the relationship, where there might be conflict because you're going in two different directions? But I know people who long for a marriage relationship in their lives, and rather than wait for God to open the door that he told you he would open, the door for a believer, they just go through the first door that comes open. And then what happens is they get all emotional. They fall in love with this person because it's natural. You fall in love with them and you misinterpret the language of doors and you think, well, this is the person that God wants me with, even though his word was pretty clear not to do that. And then years go by and the person that was heading in this direction is now no longer heading in that direction. It's called the law of spiritual gravity. It's always easier to pull down than to pull up, right? And so what happens is later, 5 years later, 10 years later, 15 years later, now they're in the office with me and they're crying because now they realize this wasn't a good idea from the beginning, but now there's a mortgage involved, there's kids involved, now there's great friction and strife and pain. When God told us on the front end. See, here's the thing. We interpret doors like we interpret Scripture. We interpret doors through the lens of Scripture, not Scripture through the lens of doors. Does that make sense? We interpret our emotions through the lens of Scripture, not Scripture through the lens of our emotions. We get that backwards all the time because we get our head up against that closed door and we forget that there might just be a reason it's closed, and we get our emotions all worked up and the voice of our emotions becomes louder in our heads and hearts than the voice of Jesus speaking into us. Can I get an amen on that? It happens to all of us. So that's one good example. Another good example is this, James 1:13. James writes to us and says, remember, when you're being tempted, don't say that God's tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Right? So I've got a friend who forgot this. And so he was in ministry, and he felt like God was calling him to step into a greater level of ministry, a nationwide ministry where he would be traveling around the country and doing his ministry all over the place. And I've told you this story before. I remember sitting across the table from my friend who was asking me to pray as he was getting ready to launch this big nationwide ministry. And he told me, sitting across that table, he just really felt like God was calling him to leave his wife to start this ministry. And I was like, what? Are you kidding me? Because Scripture is emphatically clear, husband, that you are the representative of Jesus to your wife. And Jesus never abandons us. So how can you even say that God would be calling you to that? God doesn't, that's evil. What you're describing is evil. And God never, never tempts with evil. That's not an open, God-open door for you. It might be an open door, but it's not a God-open door for you. So the first thing I want to encourage you about in discerning is that his open doors and his closed doors will never contradict his word. The second thing I want to encourage you with on this is that when God does open a door, and sometimes he opens, sometimes he closes, but my encouragement to you is this. When God's got doors open and closed, I want to encourage you, next blank on your page, to wait, but don't hesitate. Wait, but don't hesitate. Sometimes that door is closed, and when God seems to have all the doors around us closed, we wait upon the Lord, right? That's what we do. We wait. Sometimes that waiting is hard. Sometimes we feel like God's forgotten about us. Sometimes we may even be in pain with it. But when God seems to have the doors closed, we wait upon the Lord. It's easy to say, but it's hard to walk through. But once God opens the door, man, you and I both better be ready to jump. We jump to obey him. We jump to go in the direction that he's called us in. That's why the psalmist says, I will hurry without delay to obey your commands. Evil people try to drag me into sin, but I am firmly anchored to your instructions. Hurry without delay. Don't put it off. When God opens a door, obey him. Because you know this phrase, delayed obedience equals disobedience. Can I get an amen? Delayed obedience equals disobedience. So when God opens a door, we obey. I remember when I was much, 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 much younger, I had surrendered my life to Christ and I had given my life to full-time Christian ministry. Full-time Christian ministry, that choice, that calling of God is different from, you know, maybe your ministry, because God's put you where he's put you, in your neighborhood, in your home, in your workplace. He's put you there as a missionary. You are a minister of the gospel wherever you go. You represent Jesus in your workplace. You represent Jesus in your home. I mean, you are a missionary there. You are an ambassador of Christ wherever you are. But he called me to do something a little bit different. He called me to do, you know, this, to be in full-time, to give up, you know, making money and serve him. Now, I'm not saying I don't make any money. This church is very good to me. They take care of us. But he had called me to that. I was very young, and Zachary had just been born, and I was not doing ministry like God wanted me to. I believe he'd called me to be a youth pastor, but I wasn't doing that. I had started my own little business, and I was doing some engineering work and consulting for different groups of people, really just drafting and analyzing and running all the numbers for water retention and all that kind of stuff. I know, sounds exciting, doesn't it? So I was doing that, but I was making some money doing that. And you know, my son was a little bitty, tiny, tiny little kid, and I knew God had called me into ministry, but let's just be honest. Here's what I told my wife. I said, I want to obey God. I want to do what he's called me to do, but let's just be honest. God doesn't pay. And so I want to be in a position where I can be the provider for my family. And listen, when we get things settled, when we get things, you know, down, you know, maybe then, maybe once the kids are growing up, maybe then I can get into the ministry. Maybe then I can, you know, obey. And I had a friend who sat me down one day, and he said, I know God's put this call in your life. What are you doing? And I said, well, God didn't pay. You know, I'm doing what I got to do, take care of my family. And he says, okay, well, I'm just going to pray that your business dries up and that you obey him. And guess what? I never collected another check in my business, never another check in that business. And a couple of months later, I was the youth pastor at a church in Orlando. You don't want a godly man praying that your business will dry up unless you're being disobedient, which I was, because delayed obedience equals disobedience. Wait on the Lord, but don't hesitate. Waiting on God is obedience, but God waiting on you, that's disobedience. So we want to wait and not hesitate. So this is kind of what Paul was doing. Back to the missionary journey, back to this story. Remember, they had been traveling around and they had been preaching the gospel, but then the Spirit began to prevent them from going where they thought they were going to go. And in Acts 16:8, let's look back at it again. Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from going where they thought they wanted to go, Asia, and then later Bithynia. So the Holy Spirit prevented them from going there. So instead, it goes on in verse 9, it says, so instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. Go ahead, I think it's two slides later on. They went through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. In other words, God closed doors that they couldn't get through, and the obedient disciple of Christ just kept going wherever he could. just kept obeying any way that he could. The doors that he thought he was supposed to go through were closed, so he just kept obeying as best as he could, even though he felt like he wasn't where he wanted to be, maybe even where God wanted to be. Let's look back at the map real quick. So this is the story. They had gotten up here, and God closes the western door, and he closes the northern and eastern door. And so they just kept going in obedience, just going to keep going. Can't go this way, can't go that way, so I'm just going to keep going. Hey, believer, listen to me. Sometimes God closes the door, and that is not a biblical excuse for you to be lazy. Hello? When God closes the door, that means that you and I, we just keep being as faithfully obedient as we can anyway. And they proceeded to go on, just keep going where God would let them go, and they just kept going to Troas. In other words, they kept moving forward until they ran out of land. And so when they got to Troas, that's where they had to stop because there's nowhere else. God's preventing them from going this way, preventing them from going this way. So they just kept going until they couldn't go any farther. Is that us? Because sometimes when God closes the door, we just stop. And we say, well, God's closed the door, so I'm just gonna sit and wait. Yet God's given a clear command to go and make disciples. Go! They didn't stop. They kept going. God's called you to serve. Are you serving? God's called you to give. Are you giving? I know there may be some doors in your life that are closed, but stop using that as an excuse to disobey. Keep obeying even when the doors are closed. So they make it all the way to Troas, all the way to this port city. They come in probably in the evening, and they're probably tired from their long travel. They get in, they probably all have dinner, and they're bedding down for the night. Hadn't heard from God. I bet Paul's frustrated, right? Because he's heard from God. He was blind. He's the one blinded by the light of the presence of God. He's heard from God. He knows how to hear from God, but God's not speaking. So I'm sure frustrated and exhausted, they're there in Troas, and they're probably going to sleep for the night. Paul goes to sleep. He's nodding off. And that night, Acts 16, the very next verse, verse 9, says this: that night Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over here. So he's going to sleep at night, and he hears the vision, sees the vision. Come over here to Macedonia. Paul had never been to Macedonia before, as far as we know. Never been there. And so what did he do? How did he respond to God opening a door, apparently? What did he do? It says this. It says, we decided to leave for Macedonia at once. Paul probably jumps up off his bunk and wakes up the other guys, Silas and whoever else he's got with him. Come on, guys. God's just given me a vision. We're going. And they're like, are you kidding me? We just got to sleep. He's like, no, we're going now. God has spoken. We are going to move. So they left for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. We boarded a boat at Troas, and we sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace, and the next day we landed at Neapolis. And from there, we reached Philippi, a major city, and we stayed there for several days. So here's the map. Let's look at the map again. So they got to Troas, and God gives the vision in the nighttime, and they did not hesitate, man. They said, let's obey now, right now. And they jumped through that surprisingly open door, and they went across to Neapolis there, and they began to preach the gospel. Here's what I want us to learn from this, and we're going to explore this here in just a second, but next blank on your page is that God closes doors to open better doors. You hear me? God closes doors to open better doors. Let me just kind of explore what happened here in Acts so that maybe you can understand that. I love this little subtle shift that you probably didn't notice when you were reading this with me. But in Acts, it's describing the missionary journey, and it's talking about Paul and Silas. And so the pronoun is always they. They went here. They did this. They couldn't do that. They went here. It's all they. But there's this subtle shift right here in Troas. The pronoun changes from they to we. And the reason it's we is because it's in Troas that Paul and Silas picked up a guy named Luke. And Luke began to travel with them. And it's Luke that writes the account that we today call the Acts of the Apostles. And later, he also wrote the book, The Gospel According to Luke. So if it hadn't have been for these closed doors, maybe they wouldn't have picked up Luke to go along with them and be able to write the account of what happened next. Not only that, but as they made this jump across to Neapolis, suddenly this open door led to other open doors. They began to travel to places that they had not gone before. And on this missionary journey, they ended up planting a bunch of churches. And here are some of the churches that they planted on this trip that they never would have gone to. Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, and Ephesus. These are churches that Paul would start and later write letters to that we still have and read today. We call them the scripture today, the New Testament, right? He writes to Philippi, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? He writes to the Thessalonians, the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. He writes to the church at Corinth, and he says to them, we walk by faith and not by sight. And to the Ephesians, he writes, you are God's masterpiece, created to do good works in him. We have that. We have that today, all because God closed doors here only to open better doors later. Isn't that great? Not only that, but listen, if they'd have gone where they thought they were going to go, if they'd have just kind of, bobbed around in here, it's possible that Christianity could have ended up becoming a Near Eastern or Eastern religion and could have maybe never made the inroads into Western culture that it did. In fact, it was this very gospel idea that Paul writes about, that in Christ, there's no distinction, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. He makes no distinction. All are equal in Christ. It's that idea, that gospel idea, that formed Western thought and resulted in the first ever in history nation formed on the basic principle that all men are created equal. That idea had never been spoken before until Paul writes it because of Jesus. Come on, it was because of these closed doors that God opened the door to so much more. Not only that, but the gospel goes into this whole European area, and now millions of people in the West know Jesus, and it was here that the Reformation happened. Christianity spreads both this way and this way, because of this mission trip, and it's here that becomes Europe the seat of the Reformation. So there's Orthodox Church, and in the West we call it Catholic Church. But if you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or any of those Reform Protestant denominations, you have this closed door, open door process to thank for it. Wow. I mean, you just can't even imagine when God seems to close doors, we get frustrated and it hurts sometimes, but you never know what God has in store next. Am I right? All because God closed a door. All of us deal with closed doors, right? Because sin slams doors shut. Like the way John Crawford says it. He always says, sin messes everything up. Right? I mean, sin slams doors shut, and all of us have to deal with this slammed shut door of sin because we were originally created with a wide open door for a relationship with God. We were created in his image and good, but we slammed that door shut when we rebelled against him. And we've been experiencing slammed shut doors ever since. And our sin doesn't just close doors in our lives, but it results in death. Because the judgment, the payment for sin is death. But God loved us so much that he sent Jesus, who lived with an open door in a relationship with his father. And he had no sin of his own, so he goes to the cross and he pays the price for my sin and your sin on the cross. And he dies. And they put him in that tomb, and the ultimate door is closed. Right? Death is the ultimate closed door. That's why the apostles all but lost it after Jesus died. Right? They go hide for a couple of days while Sabbath is going on, an evening and a day, and it's early the next morning after Sabbath is over, that they're now trying to figure out how we're going to sneak out of here, how we're going to get out, because this is over. My dream is over. Everything Jesus stood for and preached, it's over. It's done, because the ultimate door has been slammed shut. Jesus is dead. And they were trying to get back to their old lives again. But that morning, God opened the ultimate door when he rolled that tomb stone away from in front of that grave. And Jesus steps out of that grave. And now he is alive and he's living in me and you so that he can speak to us through the process of closing and opening doors for us. Can I get an amen on that? That's what he does for us. So when you reach your Troas and you feel like you've gone as far as you can go and there's nothing but closed doors and you've been banging your head for so long, maybe God's just getting started. Maybe God's got an even bigger, better plan. Maybe his plan is actually better than your plan. Last blank on your page is this: what door does God want to open in your life next? What door does he want to open next? Can you hear him? Are you listening? Tune in to the language of open and closed doors.